When we get to heaven, I think mountain climbing is going to be a lot more fun. What do you think? Should be cool. All right. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your ways, and for the simplicity of your gospel. I pray today, God, that your word will ring true to each of us, that we will be able to have our hearts softened by your goodness and your grace and your mercy, that we will know you better because we understand your good news gospel better. Thanks for how you change lives, how you can take the worst of us sinners and mold us and make us into something that is worthy and worthwhile. Thank you that you don't count our sins against us. Because if you did, Lord, who could stand? Amen. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul's continuing with his argument about why these false teachers, these Judaizers, are wrong and he's right. He sometimes can come across as a little bit haughty, but I kind of appreciate that he really is right. And he stood his ground when he thought it was important to stand his ground. Think that the church waffles in both directions. Sometimes everything becomes a point of contention and we want to argue every minor detail. And at other times, we kind of just let everything fly out the window and nothing really matters and, oh yeah, it's all fine and everybody's okay. And there's got to be a balance somewhere in between there. And I hope that we can learn from Paul and from Holy Spirit what that balance is here in Skycomish and in our own lives. I want to start out reading from chapter 2. I'm only going to try to cover the first 10 verses, but it's going to take me about 45 verses to cover it. So bear with me and let's have some fun. Then after 14 years, I'm going to stop there. The Christian life isn't something where you just get it and everything's cool and then you move on to something else. I've watched a lot of times the celebrity Christians. Bob Dylan, one of my favorite artists. I really enjoy Bob Dylan. Enjoyed him before he became a Christian, when he was a Christian, and after he was a Christian. He's kind of a strange guy that didn't last 14 years. He was going to be gung-ho for Jesus. He did 3 or 4 albums praising the Lord, and then he moved on to something else. And Paul didn't do that. Paul said after 14 years, he's still teaching the same gospel. He's still preaching the same message. When his life was changed, it was changed for life. And there's a difference. And I think that's one reason the scripture cautions us not to put people into positions of leadership too quickly in the church. Oftentimes you get somebody that has a miraculous salvation, that they had all kinds of issues and problems and addictions and every kind of thing that you can think of, and they get saved and they've got a super miraculous testimony. And people assume because they have such a great testimony we should make them a leader. But we don't know if they're going to be able to stay with God and follow God consistently. It may be shallow and not possibly even real. So it's something to be careful of. After 14 years, Paul, he says, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, his encourager friend that they'd done some missionary trips with. I took Titus along also. Titus is not mentioned in Acts, but Titus was one of Paul's converts. He was a dynamic Gentile, a Greek, that ended up pastoring a church, and Paul writes a letter to him. You can read it in Scripture, the book of Titus, where Paul writes to his young pastor friend, giving him some good advice. So these are the three that went up to Jerusalem. Because all of these problems that were going on in Antioch at the time, and then he's hearing about the same problems going on in the churches in Galatia, and he's saying, wait a second, when you get the gospel, it's just faith, okay? God is good enough to say, I'm going to overlook your sins. I'm going to look the other way, even from your good works, you religious people, and I'm going to save you by faith. And then some other religious people came in and said, well, that's nice, and yeah, you can be saved by faith, but you also need to get circumcised and follow the laws of Moses. And we don't necessarily do that in the church here, but we may have other things that we're, you know, unconsciously saying, yes, salvation is being saved, you know, by faith, and maybe you might throw in baptism, or you might throw in regular church attendance, or the way you act. If your life isn't perfect, then you're not really saved. We can come up with lists of rules if we're not careful. My salvation isn't based on my behavior, ever. And my behavior doesn't bring me any merit. I seek to follow God, and my behavior hopefully continues to change for the better because I love the one that saved me. We're in Galatians chapter 2. Still in chapter 2, yeah. And he says, he went up to Jerusalem, verse 2, in response to a revelation. So he's saying, I didn't get called up there, and some commentators were concerned that maybe the Judaizers were thinking, yeah, those people in Jerusalem called you back there because they didn't like your message and they wanted to straighten you out, and we've got the true message. They were claiming to have come from the church in Jerusalem, all of the false teachers that were kind of infiltrating these different churches. They claimed they had the authority of the Jerusalem church and of James, and they'd come from the real church, and Paul was somehow not getting the whole message. So in case they thought that he's just rushing back there because he's in trouble and has to go to the principal's office, he's saying, no, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. And he uses that term a few times in this passage where he says those esteemed as leaders, or those that are thought to be esteemed. And he's talking about three individuals, the pillars of the church. And this is probably, on the one hand, he's probably honoring them and saying they really are esteemed as leaders. But on the other hand, these are the ones that the false teachers were claiming had sent them out. So he's like, okay, I went to talk to these people that you said sent you, your esteemed leaders. I went to find out, you know, did you really send these people? Because if you did, we've got some problems. This isn't true gospel. So he went to those leaders, and he privately met with them, and he says, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. He just laid it out. This is the gospel that I'm preaching among the Gentiles. We've gone over that gospel a few times. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He's not saying here, I don't think he's saying here, that he's worried that he had the wrong gospel. I think what he's concerned about is if the church from Jerusalem has the gospel of Jesus, you know, faith in Jesus is salvation, plus you do all this other stuff, he's probably concerned that there's going to be a split in the church. And he's running in vain if your church is running off in two different directions. You've got one group of the Gentile believers that don't think they have to follow the Jewish laws, the Mosaic laws. You've got another group of believers that say you do have to follow the Mosaic laws, and you're going to end up with division. And he's thinking, that's not good. I'm running in vain if I'm fighting against the body of Christ. We don't want to do that. Let's work together. Let's get this worked out. He's pretty bold by going there. So I really don't think he's going saying, do I have the wrong gospel? Is something wrong here? So verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. That was one of the big issues, was that they were wanting everyone to become circumcised and follow the laws of Moses. Now, you think you have it tough when you go to the TSA and you try to get on an airplane. I don't know who was checking people when they were coming into the Jewish church here, but that's just kind of weird. Anyway. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So he's just calling out some people here. It's like there's some false teachers. They're coming in to create harm in the body of Christ, and this is not a good thing. We did not give in to them for a moment. Why didn't he? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, now he's coming back to that, the group of people that he went and had the private conversation with, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. So he's saying, yeah, there are pillars in the church, but you know what? God doesn't show favoritism. It's not like we can lift up pastors and say somehow they're above all these other people, or pick one special pastor. And I'm afraid with the internet, a lot of people are doing that now, where they try to pick out their favorite ministers, and they run around, and you know, you're coming back to what the church in Corinth had problems with. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of John MacArthur, I'm of Mark Driscoll, I'm of whoever. And people start picking their pastors that they want to follow. Be careful when you do that. No matter who it is, they're going to let you down. But God does not show favoritism. And he adds here, they added nothing to my message. And he told them, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. They were satisfied with that. They didn't add anything to that. They didn't even make this Greek gentleman that he brought as a test case, Titus, they didn't even make him get circumcised and follow the Mosaic law. They said, no, salvation is the same for all of us. It's through grace, by faith. So, on the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. So it's the same gospel. Paul had been given this gospel by Jesus Christ, by revelation, and the apostles that were in Jerusalem, one of them he's talking with is Jesus' own half-brother. The other two are very close disciples, Peter and John. These are people that got the message directly from Jesus while he was still here on earth, before and then after the resurrection. James, his brother, didn't accept him until after the resurrection. So this gospel, this good news is Jesus is alive and he's our Savior. If we have faith and trust in him, his grace is sufficient. It takes care of us. It covers all of our needs. Verse 8, for God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, there's another name for Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And that right hand of fellowship was saying, we recognize that what you're saying and what you're preaching is correct, and we're in agreement with you. They recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. One of the things Paul had done as a pastor missionary, he'd gone from church to church and taken a collection to bring to the poor people in Judea. So he's running around in the Gentile churches collecting funds for the poor that are in the churches around Jerusalem in Judea, because they had some real poverty issues. Part of it was when they started growing quickly at the beginning, they had thousands and thousands of new converts. A lot of those individuals never went home. They stayed in the church in Jerusalem where they found Christ, and they wanted to stay there and worship, but they didn't have houses and jobs and everything. They started out, everybody had everything in common, but that can kind of dry up pretty quick. So now they're getting offerings from throughout the region of the Gentiles, and those funds are being brought to the poor. And helping to care for the poor. Something Paul was happy to do, and something that I think too often churches either pick one or the other. Let's do gospel, or let's do ministry to the needy. I think Jesus says, let's do both. Paul says, let's do both. Preaching the gospel can be done while we're caring for individuals' needs. So let's not skip one at the expense of the other there. Just picking one and doing the wrong thing by only doing one thing. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And there's not 100% agreement on whether this trip to Jerusalem that Paul and Barnabas and Titus took was in Acts 11 or Acts 15, but I'm going to have you turn to Acts 15. It covers in more depth the same topic that Paul is trying to discuss here in Galatians chapter 2. And I believe personally that this was the visit. There's some argument as to possibly why it might not have been, why Paul wouldn't have just said, well, you know, we had a council and this is their verdict and here's a letter. But I think it very likely was chapter 15, the Jerusalem council. So let's turn to chapter 15 of Acts. In the Pew Bibles, that's page 1688. Starting with verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. That's where Paul and Barnabas had been ministering, was in the Antioch, Syria. Came down to Antioch and were teaching the believers, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're adding something to salvation. Salvation, they're saying, isn't just by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith plus you have to follow this rule or these rules. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. They weren't in dispute with each other. They were in debate with these people that had come from Judea with this false message. And it wasn't just a little thing. It sounds like there was some heated argument. There's potential here for a church split. How many of us have been involved in different churches where they've split? You've seen them running off in different directions, sometimes for really silly reasons, sometimes for doctrinal reasons, sometimes for silly reasons, and then they claim doctrinal reasons, whatever. But it's kind of, there may be an appropriate time to break away from a church or a denomination if doctrinally they have swayed away from the gospel. This looks like this was getting to that point. There's sharp dispute. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, remember, they're traveling by foot. This isn't like jump on a plane and go to Jerusalem. They're having to walk for weeks. And as they're going, of course, they're talking about Jesus. That's what they did. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So their report wasn't, look what we've done, it's look what God has done. And I think as we report to people our testimony, it shouldn't bring light onto us. I've seen or heard some testimonies where by the time you're done, you've learned an awful lot about the person giving the testimony and not very much about the God that they're wanting to testify about and give witness to. Paul and Barnabas told everything, reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, so you've got this still going on. There's potential for a church split. There's a lot of energy in this argument. People are starting to pick sides. And that's, again, I don't think God wants us to be running around trying to look for the flaws in our fellow believers' faith and in their understanding and trying to pick fights. That's not his intention. It is blessed when brothers dwell together in unity. There's good things when we work together and are together in Christ, in His grace, in His mercy. But these Pharisees stood up after hearing about this good news message about gospel of Jesus and how God's working through all of these Gentiles, these Greek individuals, and he's changing their lives. And these guys jump up and they say, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Same message that the Judaizers were given in the churches in Galatia. Yeah, that's fine, but they've got to become Jews. And their argument was, if you're not Jewish, you're not God's people. And they'd always thought it had been that way, and they'd been trained that way. And I think before we get too concerned about, you know, where is this coming from, they knew Scripture really well. A lot of people know Scripture well enough to be dangerous. And they could quote scripture, and they could do a lot of things in the name of God. And one of the things they were saying was, God chose the Jews, the Hebrew people, so everybody has to come through that. Everyone has to become a Jew. And that's their position, and they're going to stand on it. They're ready to, it sounds like, you know, if you had a ring there and put the gloves on, they'd all been happy to jump into it and start going at it. This is a heated debate. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, it wasn't like a slam dunk one way or the other. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Before I read what Peter has to say here, the next section next week that we're going to talk about is how Paul reprimanded Peter for something to do with how he was treating Gentiles. And Peter doesn't take offense and get concerned and worried about what Paul has said to him. Peter could have taken the political route and been angry with Paul and say, okay, well, if Paul's for this, I'm going to go with the Pharisees, picked sides on the other side, and we could have easily had a church split. I think when we start getting our egos in the way, even in church politics, and let's just be honest, there is church politics. If we start letting our egos get in the way of that sort of thing, it's going to create division and not unity. Peter stood up, though, and stood up for the truth. I love what he has to say here and how he set aside a potential problem he could have had with Paul. Brothers, he starts right out, hey, brothers, come on, we're together. You know that some time ago, God made a choice. It's interesting the way he words this. God made a choice. God chooses among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now, what did God choose in this short little sentence? He chose the preacher. He chose Peter. He chose the audience. He chose the Gentiles. He chose the message. It's the gospel. And he chose the outcome. He chose belief. He chose for these Gentiles to hear from the mouth of Peter the gospel, the good news, and to believe. And this is something that had happened about 10 years prior. So, again, he's pointing out to this council, this group, that, you know, come on, you know that the Gentiles were chosen by God to believe. And he gives a really strong statement there. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them. Now, you can take that a lot of ways. I think some people try to think, okay, well, God knows my heart and I really love him and so he accepted me. No. God knows the heart. He knows how wicked we are. He knows how deprived and depraved we are of any good thing. And he accepted them. God knows my heart. He knows how wicked I am and he accepted me. And how does he know that he did that? Well, by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. God knew their hearts, and he purified their hearts. Is that a good God? And he did it for the Jews, and he did it for the Gentiles. And there's no discrimination from God. God's not going to discriminate. Why would we? He's pointing out here, the problem is, some of you are being racially discriminating. You're saying Jews are good and everybody else is bad. If you want to be good, become a Jew. Discrimination, racial discrimination is always wrong. God doesn't discriminate. Verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? This law thing, none of us can bear it. We can't take it. Why would you put that on them? No. We believe it is, and here's the just straightforward gospel again. It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. We didn't get saved because we're so good at being Jews and following the law. They're not going to get saved that way. Why would you put that on them? We can't keep the law. Why would you make them do it? The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, and here it even gets better, the brother of Jesus, James, spoke up. James is considered the leader of the Jerusalem church right now. James was probably older than Peter and would have had more authority here in this council. He's probably chairing the council. James spoke up the same way Peter did, though. Brothers, they're looking for unity. They're saying, come on, brothers, listen to me. Simon, he's talking about Peter. Peter got a lot of names, right? Okay. Simon, and he's using the Hebrew variation, and it's Simon, Simeon. He's saying to them, come on, you Hebrew people, this is one of our Hebrew brothers, and he just told you about working with Gentiles by the command of God, by the power of God. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And he goes to Old Testament, and he's saying, come on, you know the law, especially you Pharisees that are bringing up this contention, this problem. Let's go to the prophets. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. So he takes something out of Amos, and he's saying, come on, even the prophets are in agreement with what Peter just said and what Paul and Barnabas are bringing to us. We can't say that the Gentiles don't belong to the faith. And now he brings up his own personal opinion. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not trouble them. We should not create problems for them. These Gentiles are supposed to be turning to God. That's been God's plan from the very beginning. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. He's saying, yeah, there still are some things that you probably should be careful of so that you're not creating an offense, so that you're not creating difficulties and problems with the Jewish believers or even Jewish non-believers, keeping them from turning to Christ because you're just kind of in their face with all the possible sins you can come up with and say, nope, I got saved by grace. You know, verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them they sent the following letter, and the letter kind of restates what they just said. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Notice that's not written to Galatia or the churches in Galatia. So that's something that Paul had to add, and that's why the book of Galatians gets written. They needed to hear this message as well. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization. So these people that showed up that claimed to be coming from us, they didn't have our authorization. Just flat out stated it. And disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed, and he's saying all the apostles, all the elders, all of the brothers there that were at this council, they all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, those ones that they gave the right hand of fellowship to. We chose Barnabas and Paul. We're sending them. They're part of our delegation. They have our authorization. Look, here's a letter to prove it, and we're sending a couple other people with them to also prove it. Those people that came out saying they had our authorization, let them show you the letter. Let them come up with this same kind of proof. Who are the people that would vouch for them and say that they truly are from us? And then they're saying, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. you're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. All four of those things that are mentioned were used in the various false god temple worship ceremonies. They had temple prostitutes. They had drinking of blood. They were doing all sorts of things that these were not Christians. These were in the pagan gods' temples, and they're saying, don't do that. Just don't be associated with those pagan gods that many of you used to worship and came out of. Verse 30, so the men were sent off and went to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, they were teachers, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. You won't find verse 34 in most Bibles. Verse 34 in the older Bibles was just saying Silas decided to remain there. Verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. The gospel can't be changed. The gospel is one gospel. Jesus Christ, his grace, faith in him is what saves. He even is the one that looks at our hearts and says, yep, I accept you. Now I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to purify your heart. I'm going to cleanse your heart. When we try to add anything to that, any kind of works, and almost every denomination, every faith, every religion, and almost every person that's a follower of Jesus Christ would like to add something. You know, you have to do this too. You've got to be like me. You can't have this sin. We pick our favorite sins that are the worst sins and say, those have to be gone or you're not really saved. God's the one that knows the heart. Now, yeah, every one of us has some sins in our lives that need to be gone. No question about that. But God's the one that's going to tear those sins out of me and remove them to stay gone so I don't end up short-term Christian. I end up being one of those that you can say after 14 years, he's still preaching the same gospel. After 20 years, after 45 years, I met Jesus Christ when I was 4 and I'm 58 now. So after 54 years, I've had some ups and downs during that time. There's been some times in my life where you could have looked at me and said, that man's not saved. But God knows the heart, and he accepts it anyway. And he kept on working on me, and he kept on trying to say, you can be better, you can be different, because of my goodness, my grace, my mercy, my covering of your sins, not because of your own effort. I keep trying that, by the way. How many of us keep on trying in our own effort to fix things? And we can do it for a short time. Anything you can think of. You can quit a bad habit. You can lose weight. But if you're just doing it in the flesh in your own strength and there's not a heart change and it's not God-directed, those old things have a tendency to find their way back into our lives. We can be determined to love everybody and to not gossip and to not treat others with contempt or poorly, and yet little things happen and our minds snap if we're not following Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news is Jesus is alive and he's still working in me. Jesus is alive and he accepts you. Jesus is alive, and through faith in Jesus, there's salvation. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for resurrection power. Thank you that hearts and lives and minds can be changed and turned around and renewed. I pray for Bob Dylan and everyone else that has claimed your name and then seemingly turned away. I pray, God, that you'll either draw them back or really introduce yourselves to them in ways that they can't deny. And for each of us, Lord, that claim to be followers of you, help us to know you day by day, more and more, deeper and deeper, better and better. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.